Good to see everybody this morning. I want you to look with me on chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. And we had compared a little bit Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians was a discussion about the body of Christ. Colossians, the head of the body. In chapter 1, if you remember, should remember, right? We were talking about the deity of Christ and the preeminence of Christ as the head of the body. And we're singing about that this morning. John was mentioning some of that. The phenomenal, incredible presence of God. And his concern for us is absolutely amazing. I know we all agree with that. But that doctrine of the preeminence and deity of Christ is always under continual, perpetual attack by the enemy and everything associated with him. In Colossians, if you remember, Galatians was written to combat predominantly Jewish legalism entering into the church and Pauline doctrine about the person and work of Christ, which a lot of it in the Old Testament was a mystery or a secret. That the Messiah himself, the son of David, the descendant of Abraham, would be God himself in the flesh. It's called the mystery of godliness in Timothy. This was a hard truth for the Jews to understand. They charged him with what? Blasphemy. Why? Because he claimed to be someone, according to them, that he wasn't. Deity. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. And they went ballistics. That would be the top number one complaint the Jews had about Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are, a carpenter's son. We've seen you come to the festivals. Who are you claiming to be? He goes, I claim to be God in the flesh. Not on our watch, is what they said. So that, you think for a minute that went away. It didn't. Satan immediately had to find new and different tactics in order to combat the reality of Christ as deity, as God. Had he even known, Paul said that what he was doing was playing right into the preordained plan of God that the Messiah would die on the cross and shed his blood. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He messed up. Because there can be no removal without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin until blood was shed by the Lamb of God. And guess who put the Lamb of God to death? God's enemy, Satan. So God could say to Satan, thank you for your service. Really, thank you for your service. He had no clue. God is transcendent. God is sovereign. God knows everything all the time. There's no past. There's no future. There's just he's the ever-present one. People try to figure that out. As my father would say, rots and ruck, which means lots of luck. It's not going to happen. So we're looking at a new form of corruption entering into the church doctrinally. And that would be with the Jewish issue, especially with the Galatians, not that far from Antioch. Jerusalem wasn't that far from that. Now we're looking here at Colossae, a highly influenced area by Greek philosophy and teaching. And so we're going to add in, like we said, Gnosticism and Greek thinking is going to be added to Jewish thinking to combine a new form of corruption to try to delude Christians. So once someone gets saved, there's nothing Satan can do about that. You're going to heaven when you die, whether you like it or not. That's where you're going, praise God. The penalty of sin, it's all taken care of. Past, present, future sins are paid for. We don't pay for them. We come in and we confess them, we don't pay for them. If you're a Catholic, you pay for them. Almost all religions, you pay for them. Okay, and that's what keeps you under the thumb of the religious leaders, the mystics, and the clowns, and whoever else is out there running their show with their special outfits and names. Christ paid all sin, past, present, future, of the entire universe, the world. Well, not the angels, but humans. And the only way I can take advantage and benefit from his work on my behalf is by what? By faith in the gospel. My faith is then reckoned as righteousness. I got to have a righteous standing before God before he'll accept me and bless me. The only way that can happen is to have his righteousness imputed to my account. Sin that's removed, his righteousness replaces it. I have a right standing with God. I am in. How I live is another topic. So Satan knows that. So everything, almost everything Paul's writing about is referring to the Christian life. It's easy to get saved theologically. All you have to do is put your faith in the gospel. That's it. That's it. What happens then? Your faith is counted as righteousness. I mean, the righteousness I couldn't earn and work for and produce myself, I'm getting as a free gift. That's right. Remember, free gift. There's no small print. No payments yet. No payments. Here it is. You're on your way to heaven. So Satan's going to work extra hard to corrupt that, because if I actually believe that when I die I'm going to go to heaven, I would have, that's eternal security, I would have assurance of my salvation. You know what assurance brings? A peaceful, restful heart. You can be eternally secure and not know it, but you need to know it so you can have assurance of your salvation. Be free from any pressure placed on you to serve God to maintain or prove your salvation. No pressure. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. Amen. He's given us the privilege to serve him. And he created us, and as John was mentioning earlier, whose image and likeness? God created us for him, for himself. All things are made by him and for him and through him. There's nothing made that he didn't. So God says, you want to find fulfillment in life and meaning and purpose that transcends anything down here? Come to me. Not only to get justified, but walk with me on planet Earth. Walk with me. That's our spiritual growth. This is under vicious attack in Colossians. And there's four areas. I just wanted to just read these. Well, let me read this first. Get ahead of myself. We have in chapter 2, we're going to look at false doctrine. There's four areas he'll be looking at. We won't cover them all today, obviously. Lucky to cover a verse, right? Well, I'll read this to you. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul will ring out warnings against false teachers and false doctrine that severely hinder spiritual growth. So we'll be looking at this, not that we haven't talked about this before. Spiritual growth is the result of being placing in your heart incorruptible seed. And you're born again of what? Incorruptible seed by the word of God. It's like a seed that produces life. And that life is seen, and anybody who's done farming would know, if you plant seed, hopefully something will, if it's good seed, it'll grow, the shoot will come up, there'll be fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. That's evidence of the seed being good. If there's nothing coming out, then you would think, what? It was bad seed or bad ground, or there's all kinds of issues that have to be understood. But this is one thing that Paul separates from growth, is justification. Always separate justification from growth. Because a justified person can be hindered horrendously in their spiritual growth by false doctrine. And that's what Paul wants to talk about. I'm going to mention these four places just for a second in chapter 2. You'll notice if you read through chapter 2, which he said this four times. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll look at each one. I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. That's just one found in chapter 2, 4. Notice the word no one. He said it this way in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Second time he says no one, because he's looking at another issue. That's the second issue. There's a third issue in verse 16. He said, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Then the fourth no one, you'll see this again. Therefore, where is that? I know it's there somewhere. Verse 18. Let no one defraud you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So Paul's covering everything that can be thrown at us. Asceticism, punishing oneself, so-called penance. And throw in there the legalism that Jews practice. So you have two things going on. I will follow these rituals and festivals and rules and regulations to prove myself worthy of salvation or to maintain it. But if you go this way, I will beat myself up senselessly. I will crush my flesh. I will destroy any sinful impulses. I will beat myself like Philatelantes. You're familiar with them. Philippines, they beat themselves. And they walk around at Easter, and they obviously put a guy up on a cross, like he's a superhero, and he'll walk around along with them to hold them up and carry him along. And he is the ultimate, he's like almost worship, because look at the degree of suffering that he's willing to endure, not just for himself, but for the people. So I have to beat myself up and follow these rules and regulations to maintain my salvation or prove I even have it. Of course, that's the gospel, right? Why is Paul having to write about this stuff to believers? Number one, because we're brain dead. And I say that in Christ. In the love of Jesus and in Christ. And here's what's even worse than that. We don't even think we are or know we are. That's like the blind leading the blind. But God is saying it to us through his word. Since you have the indwelling spirit and the word's alive, it pierces through the darkness and corruption of a bad worldview to show you what you are and what God is, who he's like. He said, even though you're brain dead, I love you. I'm giving you my word to teach you and instruct you. So you can learn how to walk with me and find peace in a world where there'll be persecution, hardship and difficulty and suffering. And I know you don't like it, but I know better than you because I created the universe and you did. And technically we would agree with that. God's a little wiser than us. Tad, right? Just a little bit. This severely hindering spiritual growth. Four times will warn these people. But before we look at the warnings, read with me in chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul's mentioning, before he gets into the warnings, he said this. Listen, for I want you to know how great a struggle. What? How great a struggle I have on your behalf. For those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance. Notice this. Full assurance comes from knowledge, not feelings. Full assurance of understanding. Knowledge. Understanding brings full assurance. No understanding, you're an emotional, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is to an understanding resulting in, here's the result of it, a true knowledge. Oh, so there's, by definition, contrast, there has to be what other kind of knowledge? False knowledge. That is being given to the church, teaching us this is how you have a walk with God. It's a lie. It's just legalism. Legalism produces a cold heart. We mentioned this before. Hard, cold, critical, judgmental. You got to beat yourself up just to get up. To say, I love Jesus is like, you feel like a hypocrite. You're walking by feelings, not by faith. You're constantly beating yourself up, discouraged and depressed. Because I can't find, where's that joy of the Lord, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which comes through knowledge, as we'll see. Watch, he's saying it. I'm just repeating what he's saying. We'll read the rest of it. Here it is, the true knowledge of God's what? Mystery. Mystery, what meant? Mysterion means secret. What's secret? That is Christ himself. Christ, how was Christ a mystery? Wasn't he mentioned the big word from Messiah as the Christ? So how is it that Christ can dwell in us if he's just a descendant of David according to the flesh? It's impossible. So he dwells in us by the person of who? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance and redemption when the rapture takes place. He's like a down payment, a pledge, an earnest of a purchased possession. We were bought with a price, God. So I'm going to give you a down payment so all the angelic hosts know who you are. They can't touch you. Why? How do you? There, I gave you the ring. An engagement ring, if you was the bride of Christ. The seal. Also. So why would God do all this? Because that's what they did in the culture to prove this property belongs to someone who purchased it, and here's the seal, and here's the earnest of the purchased possession. It's not your property. Get off of it. And that's what's going to happen. But we're to walk by faith in the reality of that statement found in Scripture, that we belong to Jesus Christ as the bride, as the body, even though there's times we don't feel like it. That's why we're told to walk by faith. We're told to walk by faith, not by feeling. So Paul said this, going back in then verse 3, I'll finish this one little piece. In whom are hidden? Who? In Christ. What's hidden? Some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? What? All of it. All of it. That's why he'll say in verse 4, here's the first one. I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Which means we're susceptible to delusion even though we're believers, because we don't know the secret or the mystery that is Christ, who in Christ is true knowledge, full assurance of understanding, which means we don't have full knowledge, we don't have assurance of understanding, the Word of God possessed. So here's the thing, we'll talk about this again and again. There's nothing you can do to make growth happen in your life. Growth is the result of life, not the cause of it. How do I grow? The Word of God is the living seed, incorruptible, that is then placed into the human heart, if you will, through the mind, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you think on these things, your heart, your mind is transformed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you're thinking and reasoning and understanding life, everything begins to change because you see it from God's perspective, not ours or yours or some worldview that's skewed with false doctrine. So we're saying is, if I understand life as God does, my heart will be filled with joy. Even in difficult circumstances. I'm not saying happiness. I said joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I can do all things through who strengthens me. So he's the one who's living in us in spite of our circumstances, even in spite of our failures, shortcomings, and things we see about ourselves we don't like. Get used to it. And probably a lot of other people that see more about what they don't like about you than you see. They're not saying anything to you. They're trying to be nice. You wouldn't have all these warnings like he said right at the beginning. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Read about the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. You'll see why. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Why would I need to have my heart encouraged? There's no verse that just says, duh. Because we live in a body that has a sin nature in Satan's kingdom. He's the god of this age. We came to rescue us from this present evil age. All who live godly will suffer persecution. You're getting old, tired, sick, worn out. You'll be persecuted and beat up. Maybe a word of encouragement would be helpful. So I'm just telling you the facts that Scripture discusses, and he's saying this. In verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is. We love him because he first loved one another, even as Christ loved the church. He tells that to husbands and wives. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And he said the rest of it, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from. The word attaining means to gather together, or this would be in the present tense. This means it's something I'm gaining, gathering. So this would be, check it out, this attaining, he said, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance. Does that mean that it could be partial assurance? Yeah, if you have full assurance, it can be partial assurance. Partial assurance is the result of not having enough knowledge to understand what it means to be fully assured. What would cause me to not be fully assured are circumstances I view through a bogus worldview that does not contain God sitting on the throne, overseeing and managing the affairs of my life. Because your circumstances, you're thinking God has deserted you. That's not possible. It's not. I don't care how it feels. Well, I don't feel encouraged. I don't care how you feel. I'm not saying that directly. God cares how we feel. That's why he gave us this. And the church. And each other. To exhort one another occasionally. Daily while it's called today. Lest you be overwhelmed by the deceitfulness of sin. There's no independent agents. You're the body of Christ. Every member of the body has a place and a purpose like your human body. I don't think I need this finger anymore. Then when you need it, what happened to it? Well, it's not that important. I don't think I need my heart anymore. Well, he fell over dead. What happened? He removed his heart. He saw what he did. It's part of something. You know, some parts obviously have more of a function than others, but they all work together as one. So the body with a finger missing isn't as good. Someone won't hire you for your job. You got to have all 10 fingers. I cut off my baby. Next. You get hired. There's a truth to this because it uses the metaphor, we are the body of Christ. I like this what he said. I want to read the rest of it. Full assurance of understanding. So the assurance comes through the word, and I need to understand the word to be assured. And he said, if I do that, it'll result in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. I'll learn more about Christ. So the thing Paul's saying is, the more I know about Christ, the more I'll be conformed into the image of Christ, and I'll respond to life exactly the way he did. And if you want to see how that looks, read the Gospels. How did Christ respond to circumstances in his life? Did Christ know who he was? Did he ever doubt who he was? Did he ever struggle with who he was? And you remember the one time he said, Father, is there some way this cup can pass? And the Lord said, you won't find it in all the versions. Are you serious? No. No word from heaven. If there's some way it can pass, it's still your will, is not my will, but your will be done. And he determined, he would, in spite of the asking for prayer from his friends, all deserted him. And he's three times, here he is, like he's sweating like blood. This would be the first time ever that the Son of God would not be in fellowship with his Father, because he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became a sin offering, and God has no fellowship with sin. And he knew that was coming. Not relationship,
fellowship.
Can never be anything other than God. We know that.
God doesn't diminish himself. He doesn't increase or decrease. It's not possible.
For me to be God. We are going to spend eternity getting to know this person.
He said, I want you to start now. God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden.
Now, check it out.
All the treasures of wisdom hidden.
Yeah, why would he hide us from it?
It's like, I remember my father going down the basement of our house when he bought my brother and I an electric train back in the day. And so we weren't allowed to go down to the basement, but he would turn it on and let it roll around the tracks so we could hear it.
I'm not lying. My dad.
Dad, what's that noise down there? I don't know. Now and then I go down and I hear that noise, so I go to check it out myself, and he hear it.
Not allowed to come down here. I don't want you coming down the basement. I'm doing stuff down here.
And so he had hidden this treasure from us. And we were anxious to want to go down the basement and discover it and find out what it is. Are we anxious to want to go into the book and discover what it is? What we have? This is where you find it. We're a reflection of it, not the cause of it or the substance of it. He is. And he said, if you read my word, it's alive. It's living. Produces life where there is none. And that started right at the beginning. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you put faith in something that was written. It's called the gospel. And when you did that, your faith was counted as righteousness. And immediately you regenerated, born again, you received the indwelling Holy Spirit who will be in you forever. That happened like that. As a result of your faith in something someone wrote down in a book 2,000 years ago. Anybody here seen Jesus walk around and go out to drink coffee, you know, Culver's or anything like that? He doesn't like Culver's.
So why is he saying this? Because their faith is under vicious attack by false doctrine.
So the way I counter false doctrine is with truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And in this case, Paul's discussing how we can easily be trapped and snared with false doctrine. Let me read this. The God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is true wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, gives all men liberally and upbraideth. He's saying that where am I going to find the wisdom of God? Do I read Proverbs or Psalms?
It's the heck of it.
Yeah. And the epistles, and see it lived out and fleshed out. So I see sometimes Christ in the Gospels, I feel bad. Because it's not a reflection of me, it's a reflection of God that it should be in me, and it's not. I feel bad because I'm not where I wish I would be. But I'm supposed to be content with such things as I have. And if I'm sinning, if there's something going wrong, I have 1 John 1:9, and he will forgive me and cleanse me, and I'm restored to fellowship to keep walking with God. And be more humble than I was before because I had to confess sins, and that humbles me. Proud people do not confess sins. They hide them and cover them up and blame shift and make excuses and become a victim. Our culture promotes victim theology out the wazoo. Is that one of those little horns or something? That's what we do. And it's the result of false doctrine generated by pride. I will not admit that I have any problems. And if I do, I'm not saying I don't have any problems. If I do, it's probably someone else's fault. And even if it is, tell me what good thing I need to do to fix the problem.
What therapy?
I'm beyond therapy. What good thing must I do? And then the true therapist would say, why are you asking that question? There's nothing good you can do to fix the problem. You are the problem. Okay, here's how we fix it. Here's the fixer. The salve, the word of God. After he's saying this, especially with throwing in for no extra charge the church of Laodicea, okay, I want to read this.
great struggle is the comment I had down here. This great struggle literally would be great agony. Paul was agonizing over the Colossians and the Laodiceans. He didn't know them personally. He said, the report of the presence of heresy of Colossae caused the apostle to have abundant inner distress about the local church. Abundant distress. Now you got the churches of Galatia. Now this one in Laodicea. Are you ever distressed about people caught up in false doctrine? Family members, friends, people you know at church. Okay, he said this. Inner distress about the local church. Parents have natural concern when their children are still living at home. But parental anxiety increases when the children are miles away without any possibility of direct help or supervision. Like you can't. So that's how Paul was feeling toward these churches that were being like beat up with false doctrine. Would there be any elders, pastors who would rise up? I want to read another quote. The definition here of this word, great struggle, is intense, agonizing due to imminent danger from heretics. Heretics. Paul's greatest work, we mentioned before, is done behind a pulpit. No marvel, he told the Corinthians. Don't be shocked or surprised at this, as Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and as ministers of evil? No, righteousness, good works, legalism. That's what he was saying. He said, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Same as Galatia. Same as the Galatians. This is a new hybrid form of false doctrine that Paul's having to deal with the Colossians. There's two truths that Paul was anxious for them to fully understand, we had mentioned. To know that God was in Christ, the second mystery is God in Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. God became a man, the mystery of God. And as Paul further explains this mystery, first mentioned by Christ in the Gospels in John 17, Father and I are one. And to know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God, for in him dwells all the fullness of the deity that dwells in him in bodily form. Chapter 2, verse 9. Christ is God's treasure chest. So imagine you're a kid with a treasure chest that's deep and wide. How deep and wide is it? We can't measure it. Infinite. It's Christ. So there's things about him that God's saying will delight your soul beyond measure. I want you to start investigating that now. But you haven't seen anything yet. Where do you go? Yeah, I remember when I had my father open and said, come on down now. Come on down. We almost end up wrecking the little trains. Run one too fast, see who can run one off the track, you know, with two kids. I mean, having races with them. I wish you still had the bad boys. Let me read this to you. So Paul's warning, we said there were four of them. I just want to read a little intro remark by Warren Wiersbe. I thought it was interesting. In this section, Paul will issue four warnings about the dangers of false doctrine. This false doctrine is especially dangerous to the Christian regarding their spiritual growth. Now, that a person is a Christian, all Satan can do is delude him into one of these forms of false doctrine, especially legalism, that will cripple and hinder their spiritual growth. Paul not only proclaimed the gospel through his life, he was also prepared to defend it to his death. He lived this gospel out and used himself as an example of someone following Christ. He said, I recall a story about a pastor who was concerned about some unsavory businesses that had opened near a school. His protests finally led to a court case, and the defense attorney did all he could to embarrass the gospel minister. I thought this was good. Are you not a pastor? The lawyer asked, and doesn't the word pastor pastor means shepherd. To this definition, the minister agreed. Yep. Well, if you are a shepherd, why aren't you out taking care of sheep? Because today I'm fighting the wolves, was the pastor's quick reply. A good answer it was. I'm fighting the wolves. Because wolves come into the church dressed as sheep. And here's the other part. Because Paul mentioned when he's talking to the Ephesians, some are actually sheep in wolves' clothing that are believers. The best strategy Satan has ever had is get believers or those who are members in the church to promote legalism, asceticism, false doctrine, because it will hinder the growth of the individuals in the local church. Growth takes time. That's what grace produces. Growth is a result of planting good seed and then doing what? What do you have to do if you're a farmer and you're planting good seed? There's two things you need to do.
Water
and what? Weed.
Oh, weed, yeah.
You gotta give space and room. I have to have space and room in my mind to grow spiritually, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I need to be watered with what? The Word of God. If I water it, take care of the weed issue, you'll see growth 30, 60, 100 fold. If you don't do that, that seed struggles to produce fruit because it's being hindered by these obstacles or failure to water it with the Word of God and to remove the obstacles, which would be false doctrine. So Paul was always doing both. He would talk about who Christ is, his marvelous grace and glory and love and all that connected with it. That's watering it. And he would confront and battle against false doctrine that was pulling out the weeds. And that would be any pastor, shepherd's job. I'm going to explain to you the love of Christ, and here's what you have to stay away from. This is what will corrupt you, because if you want to grow, you experience growth. You don't create it. That's God's work. One man waters, what's the other one do? Harvest. But God gives the increase. There would be nothing to harvest and nothing to water if God didn't give the increase. It's to his glory. The life we have, like we said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And the Son of God loved me. There it is, love of God. And gave himself up for me. There's the true doctrine. Not what I do, it's what he did. This is being absolutely corrupted by these Gnostics in Colossae. Got a few minutes? We should go look at 4-7. I'll just read it. We'll start. This is where he starts the first warning after he talks about his agony and struggle for them. Because I want you to know Christ and look into that treasure box he has. Let's look at verse 4. Let's read 4-7. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. We see that with the Corinthians. Some of that was addressed there when Paul said the way he spoke. I don't want you to be persuaded with deluded with persuasive arguments, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So he would now always admonish and tell him, if there's something worthy to admire, he would say it. He would tell them what it was, and this is what it truly was, but it was under attack. So it was like the good that was being done because of their walk with God and their encouraging one another, loving one another, was being threatened. So you find a lot of times divisions in churches are caused by people's pride and arrogance and refusal to love one another and forgive one another. And they start this. Sometimes someone has to leave because of doctrinal issues, for sure. But most of the time, it's personality issues. People walking in the flesh, banging heads with each other. But he said this. Let me read the rest of it. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in him by faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up, and there's the growth principle. Firmly rooted and built up in him. How am I built up in him? Through the word of God. I'm built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So the gratitude comes from my being in fellowship with the living God through Christ, through his word, in spite of my circumstances. I don't know if you ever prayed and asked God to do certain things that never happened. And then there's certain things that did happen you didn't want to happen. And you prayed they'd stop, but they don't, they get worse. Anybody, I can raise my hand, that ever happened to anybody? You know who's in control of that and allows that or causes it to happen? Your creator, the Lord. So it was almost like reminding you what Jesus was doing and said, like, you tell me that God sent his son down here to get beat up and crucified on a cross, his own son whom he loved, he did that? He told him to do that and he submitted to it? Yep. It had to be done. What do you mean it had to be done? It had to be done because of what the fruit of it would be, the church or the body of Christ. And so what God wants to have to be done in our lives is to produce maximum spiritual growth, enjoying the Lord and hearing him and seeing when we see him, thanking him. What's that about? Gratitude. Being grateful. Being grateful to him. And overflowing with gratitude. Now, I don't know about you, but my initial reaction when things aren't going the way I want is not gratitude. It's attitude. Not gratitude. And God knows that, and he allowed that to happen to bring out the attitude, because he wants me to see the attitude I have. And the only way I can see that is through his spirit and word, through some form of circumstances that brings out of me something that's in me. It's my fault. I respond unfavorably to God, not God. I won't find a verse that says, my bad. Where does that say that? God said, my bad? No. No, it's not his bad. And then if I'm grounded in who Christ is, the love of Christ, I'll know, even though I have an attitude, God still loves me. And it was part of his design to draw out of me the attitude that's the result of places where I still need to grow, where the enemy still inhabits that area of my heart and mind. That's how growth works. Growth, as we see, is not painless. It has a purpose and a meaning, and ultimately it is double thumbs up. We know that. But meantime, that's why we're told to meet together, exhort one another daily, to do this, to combat that bad vibe that comes through misunderstanding God's purposes in our life. I wish I could have got saved and fell over dead immediately and been in the presence of the Lord. Because someone said to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to die right now. I've asked God, kill me. Why can't I just be like a rabbit in the road that a car runs over or something? Can't I just die in my sleep? Has anybody ever pray that way? I know you have, you snakes. You have. Look at you. You want to die. And why would Paul, he said, I'm caught between two things. I don't know whether to stay down here or go up, which is far better. Being with the Lord is far better than being down here with you people, what Paul was saying. But it's not my call. It's the Lord's call. It's more profitable. The Lord wants me down here than being up there at this point in time. He's got my back. Everything's covered. Don't worry about it. You'll die eventually anyway. The rapture will happen. So no problem. Paul had to, I'm not trying to make fun of this, we got to stop, but he did say again, I want to mention just chapter 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle the agony that he was going through. Because the love of Christ was shed abroad in his heart for these people he never met personally. He prayed for them, and he wanted them to understand. That's why God had this written. As we go through it, and we'll get down. Then we'll look at number two. Well, we got to finish number one next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and the men you raised up like Paul and others that truly agonized over what was going on with believers and the doctrine. Thank you, Lord, you used him to display that in his life and to lay it out with great clarity in your word so we can understand how to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.